What's up, Graham family? I hope that everyone's doing well. Last week we covered Exodus chapter 27, and this chapter finished up the inside of the tabernacle as well as the dimensions of the courtyard and what would be expected to make that. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing because I understand that these passages are somewhat monotonous, and if we're not very careful, they can become boring to people. So let's stick to learning the new stuff and do this scripture its due justice, because this is all beautiful. And if we look intently into it and allow God to speak through it in the way he's always intended, I really believe that we'll all be very blessed for that. And I believe that whatever we read today, that you guys will be blessed as well. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 28 today, verses 1 through 5 we'll read, and then we'll talk a little bit. So verse 1. Call for your brother Aaron and his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Set them apart from the rest of the people of Israel so they may minister to me and be my priest. Make sacred garments for Aaron that are glorious and beautiful. Instruct all the skilled craftsmen whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Have them make garments for Aaron that will distinguish him as a priest set apart for my service. These are the garments they are to make: a chest piece, an ephod, a robe, a patterned tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons to wear when they serve me as priest. So give them fine linen cloth, gold thread, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Okay, one cool thing to take note of right off the bat as we're reading this is that being a priest before the Lord was simply something that you were born into. You had to be a Levite, and so the first ones that you're going to see ordained to this position are Aaron and his sons, and they are called to God into his service. And this is a wonderful privilege to be able to minister before the Lord in the tabernacle. And if you have ever heard anyone say, with great power comes great responsibility, this calling to be a priest is exactly that. It is a wonderful thing to be able to go inside the tabernacle and be in the presence of the Lord, and at the same time, it is terrifying. If these men did not prepare themselves the exact way to the standard that the Lord had set before them, they were not going to come out of this tabernacle alive. At the same time, these men were there on behalf of the people of Israel, and all the Israelites were at the mercy of the Levites to do their birthright duties in their priesthood, in maintaining a relationship with God on behalf of the people. And if these men did not do this, then the entire nation of Israel was doomed. And in the future, there are going to be times where the Levites do not always do their jobs, and as a result, the people of Israel are going to suffer for it. But these priests were going to be dressed like royalty. Their garments are going to be more beautiful and luxurious than anyone else in the whole nation until God appoints the kings at the proper time. So the most skilled craftsmen that are living during this time, God has blessed them with special abilities to accomplish the task that he's laying out before them. So as we're reading, and they're going to be the ones who are making all these clothes for the priests. So you also must remember that these priests are not just going on behalf of the Israelites, but they're also going before the Lord to minister to him. And I always read from the NLT, so that's what the version we use as I do all these Bible studies. And if you look at verse 2, it says that the priest will minister to God. And in verse 4, it says that they will serve God. If you read the King James Version, which is another version a lot of people like to use, it states that the priest will minister to the Lord three times, and it's stated as a command in verses 1 through 4. And so it just states it a little differently. But basically, the priests are there to serve God first and foremost, because they will be burning incense and giving sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. And all of these things please God. So the priests exist for God first, and then they exist for the people. So more importantly, they exist for God, but right behind that, they exist for the people of Israel. And we'll talk about some more of the symbolism and things like that behind all these things we're going to talk about today, about how important the people are in the priest service to God. All right, so let's read verses 6 through 14, and we'll talk about the design of the ephod. So the craftsman must make the ephod of finely woven linen and skillfully embroider it with gold and with purple and scarlet thread. It will consist of two pieces, front and back, joined at the shoulders with two shoulder pieces. The decorative sash will be made of the same materials, finely woven linen embroidered with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Take two onyx stones and engrave them with the names of the tribes of Israel. Six names will be on each stone, arranged in the order of the births of the original sons of Israel. Engrave these names on the two stones in the same way a jeweler engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in settings of gold filigree. Fasten the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as a reminder that Aaron represents the people of Israel. Aaron will carry these names on his shoulders as a constant reminder whenever he goes before the Lord. Make the settings of gold filigree. Then braid two cords of pure gold and attach them to the filigree settings on the shoulders of the ephod. All right. So let's walk through this together so we have an idea of what's going on. So the ephod is basically a fancy word for an apron-like garment that's going to be worn by these priests. Okay? This is the first thing described, and it would be made of fine linen. And so it's important to understand that linen was the material that was commonly used by nobles and false priests in Egypt. So the priests who were worshiping false gods and offering sacrifices to them, they would commonly use linen as their material of choice. So, and it's kind of odd to see God intertwine certain aspects of different cultures into the making of the tabernacle, into the clothing for the priests and other things, because God had called the people of Israel to come out of Egypt, to be separated from them. He's called them to be set apart from the nations that are already living in the promised land. But there are certain aspects that God intertwines, and there are certain aspects that God is very adamant that the people of Israel not partake in. And so we're going to see some of that. And fine linen is just one of those things. It was a great piece of fabric during this time that was cool. It was clean. It was able to keep the priests from getting overheated. It was a very comfortable, clean, and kind of a sweat-free garment that they could wear as they were ministering to the Lord. It would be a very comfortable material for them to have during that time. And it was expensive and it was hard to make. So fine linen is a very expensive and great piece of material that not everyone could afford. So on this ephod, there are going to be shoulder straps, okay, of this apron thing that we're talking about. And they're going to have two onyx stones set on these shoulder straps in gold. And each stone would have six of the tribes of Israel inscribed on them. And as the priests would enter into the tabernacle before the Lord, they would have the 12 tribes represented on their garment. So, yes, the priests always minister to God first and foremost, but his duties are also to minister to God for the people. And so you see that these stones are set in gold and they have two cores of pure gold attached to them. And this is also symbolizing the beauty, the extravagance, the holiness of the priest and what they do. They are entering into the holy place and the most holy place where almost everything is going to be made of gold or overlaid in gold. And so this is representing how precious and important the people of Israel are in this whole process, that as the priest is ministering before the Lord, he's not doing this for himself, he's doing this for the people. All right, so let's move on. Let's read verses 15 through 30 and we'll talk a little bit more. And so this is talking about the design of the chest piece. It says, then with great skill and care make a chest piece to be worn for seeking a decision from God. Make it to match the ephod using finely woven linen embroidered with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Make the chest piece of a single piece of cloth folded to form a pouch 9 inches square. Mount four rows of gemstones on it. The first row will contain a red carnelian, a pale green peridot, and an emerald. The second row will contain a turquoise, a blue lapis lazuli, and a white moonstone. The third row will contain an orange jacinth, an agate, and a purple amethyst. The fourth row will contain a blue-green beryl, an onyx, and a green jasper. All of these stones will be set in gold filigree. Each stone will represent one of the 12 sons of Israel, and the name of that tribe will be engraved on it like a seal. To attach the chest piece to the ephod, make braided cords of pure gold thread. Then make two gold rings and attach them to the top corners of the chest piece. Tie the two gold cords to the two rings on the chest piece. Tie the other ends of the cords to the gold settings on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then make two more gold rings and attach them to the inside edges of the chest piece, next to the ephod. And make two more gold rings and attach them to the front of the ephod, below the shoulder pieces, just above the knot where the decorative sash is fastened to the ephod. Then attach the bottom rings of the chest piece on the rings of the ephod with blue cords. This will hold the chest piece securely to the ephod above the decorative sash. In this way, Aaron will carry the names of the tribes of Israel on the sacred chest piece over his heart when he goes into the holy place. This will be a continual reminder that he represents the people when he comes before the Lord. Insert the Urim and the Thummim into the sacred chest piece so they will be carried over Aaron's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence. And this way, Aaron will always carry over his heart the objects used to determine the Lord's will for the people whenever he goes in before the Lord. Okay, so let's talk about this and try to make it as simple as possible and just kind of give you an idea of what's going on. This chess piece is probably more elaborate than the ephod that we read about before. It's made of the same fine linen and beautiful colors as before. But this chess piece is going to be riddled with 12 different stones, four rows with three stones in each row, and these stones will also represent the tribes of Israel. They will be worn over his heart, and the priests were not only responsible for bearing the spiritual burden of the people on their shoulders, but they were also responsible for bearing them on their hearts with love. Okay, so they were responsible for caring for these people, for loving them, just as God would love them. Their responsibility to the people is going to be very significant, and this is why God is not only putting them on their shoulders, but he's also putting them over their hearts so that they will be reminded that they are serving God and serving the people at the same time. So, we can't say for certain what all 12 stones are in this chess piece, but when you look at Revelation 21:19-20, it describes 12 gemstones in the foundations of the walls of Jerusalem. And basically, our relationship with God in eternity is built off of the faith that Abraham had in God from the very beginning. That faith brought about the 12 tribes of Israel. That faith brought about their relationship with the Lord and the coming of Jesus Christ and the foundations of the stones of the New Jerusalem, which everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will exist in one day. But these stones are precious. And the fact that the people's identities were inscribed in each stone identifies these people as being precious and valuable to the Lord. So it's also unsure, as we continue to talk about this, what the Urim and the Thummim were. You know, some scholars believe that these stones were almost identical in shape and size, but were maybe two different colors. And the colors, one stone would symbolize a yes answer and another stone would symbolize a no answer. And so some believe that the priests would go in before the Lord and they would seek an answer on behalf of the people of Israel. And what they would do is they would ask God a question, and when after they asked God a question, they would pray, they would offer sacrifices and things like that, and then they would reach inside this chest piece, okay, this pocket, okay, it made a 9-inch pocket that they could reach inside of, and they would grab one of these stones, and as they would grab one of these stones and they would pull it out, one of them would supposedly represent a yes answer or a no answer according to their question. And in this way, God would give them direction as to what they should and shouldn't do. And so this kind of seems, at first glance, a little superstitious. You know, to just draw stones out of a bag that was worn on these priests' chests to decide what the Lord is going to do. But in reality, when you think about this, it would be much easier for us to go in and randomly draw a stone from a pouch before the Lord than it would be for us to sit down and try to make a decision on our own based off of our understanding and our knowledge, because you and I don't know the future. We don't know what people are going to do. We don't know what their responses are going to be. We don't know how the world is going to be in a few days from now. As I'm doing this Bible study right now, people are out voting to decide who's going to be the next president. And so we don't know what the world is going to be like tomorrow with who gets elected. And so we as people don't know. So even a lot of times our best educated decisions could be completely wrong and inaccurate. And so don't downplay the ability for God to work things out. I mean, when you look at the Old Testament and then when you look at the New Testament, there were many times where people prayed to the Lord for God to answer and to do things and show them what they should do. And then they would cast lots or do something like drawing this Urim and Thummim out to decide what the Lord's will is going to be. So it sounds a little elementary in a way, and it sounds a little just by chance. But in reality, this is the way that God designed it to be. God designed them to come before Him, to rely on Him, and to be given an answer, and to go with that answer by faith. And going and following God by faith and entering into His will, just following it, what He wants us to do, requires much more obedience and discipline in our spiritual lives than we would like to admit. So don't downplay this. This is super important. We really don't know exactly what these were, but the idea of how they worked is more accurate than the idea of what they were. Does that make sense? So how they worked is pretty accurate, but we don't necessarily know exactly what these stones were and things like that. So that's pretty interesting to look and read at, and that kind of gives you a little more information on something that's not necessarily 100% clear. But, you know, there's just things that we have to go in faith and read and understand. We're not going to know everything when we read Scripture, and we're not going to know everything about God, but that's okay. All right, so let's keep reading verses 31 through 43, and we'll read about some more clothing for the priest. So it says, make the robe that is worn with the ephod from a single piece of blue cloth, with an opening for Aaron's head in the middle of it. Reinforce the opening with a woven collar so it will not tear. Make pomegranates out of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and attach them to the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and pomegranates are to alternate all around the hem. Aaron will wear this robe whenever he ministers before the Lord, and the bells will tinkle as he goes in and out of the Lord's presence in the holy place. If he wears it, he will not die. Next, make a medallion of pure gold and engrave it like a seal with these words, Holy to the Lord. Attach the medallion with a blue cord to the front of Aaron's turban where it must remain. Aaron must wear it on his forehead so he may take on himself any guilt of the people of Israel when they consecrate their sacred offerings. He must always wear it on his forehead so the Lord will accept the people. Weave Aaron's patterned tunic from fine linen cloth. Fashion the turban from this linen as well. Also make a sash and decorate it with colorful embroidery. For Aaron's sons, make tunics, sashes, and special head coverings that are glorious and beautiful. Clothe your brother Aaron and his sons with these garments and then anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so they can serve as my priests. Also make linen undergarments for them to be worn next to their bodies, reaching from their hips to their thighs. These must be worn whenever Aaron and his sons enter the tabernacle or approach the altar in the holy place to perform their priestly duties. Then they will not incur guilt and die. This is a permanent law for Aaron and his descendants after him. All right, so finishing up today, we finally get to the robe that would be worn as the basic covering of this whole outfit. This is kind of the undergarment for the whole outfit, as it was completely blue. And there was no seam in it, nor a tear for the head. In fact, it was all made of one piece of fabric. And even the neck was embroidered and sewn so that there's no tears in it whatsoever. And at the bottom of this robe will be these little balls called pomegranates of blue and purple, and they will alternate with bells of gold. And what's funny is that these bells existed so that the priests could be heard as they were walking around the inside of the tabernacle and ministering before the Lord. And in fact, they existed for the very purpose of people knowing that these priests were in there ministering before the Lord, kind of where they were in the tabernacle, but more importantly, they existed so that they would know that the priests were still alive. Okay? And this is super important. Anytime the priest entered into the tabernacle, into the holy place, in the most holy place, they were risking their very lives to do this. If they had not prepared themselves, if they had not went through the proper cleansing processes to prepare for this, if the Lord did not accept their offerings for whatever reason, the Lord would strike them dead. And these bells were on their robes so that as they were moving around, people on the outside could hear these bells jingling. And so once a priest was struck dead, or the Lord found them displeasing and he rebuked them and struck them dead, they had a rope tied around the foot of the priest who was ministering. And if the bells stopped jingling for any reason, what the other priest would do on the outside is pull the priest out by the rope so that they would not have to go in, because it was like a 7-day ritual process that they had to do in order to enter in and perform their duty. So they couldn't just go in and pull the body out. They had a rope tied to their foot so they could pull the body out with the rope if the priests fell dead and stopped moving as a result of not meeting the Lord's expectations. So, I don't know about you guys, but to me that would be a terrifying thing to know that. It would almost be like entering battle or going to war every time you went into the house of God. Your life would be on the line. There would be a chance that you might do something wrong and not meet the Lord's expectations and be struck dead for it. So imagine this. If every Sunday that you went to church, if your heart wasn't right, or if you hadn't done everything right, if you hadn't prepared yourself in the proper way, that if you entered the doors of the church to go worship the Lord, that the Lord could strike you dead. What a terrifying thing that would be. And I'm so thankful today that you and I are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are able to come before God with boldness through Him, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done. So Jesus has paid a high price for every single one of us so that we can come before Him and have a relationship with Him and not have to go through all these preparations and cleansing processes and stuff. And so we're very fortunate to live in New Testament times underneath the blood of Jesus. So we don't have to face that terrifying aspect of coming before the Lord. We can come to Him with boldness and confidence because of what Jesus has done. And that's a wonderful thing. So the turban was simply a wound piece of linen, and on it was the inscription, "Holiness to the Lord." And this set the priest apart for holiness. They were responsible to take the sins of the people upon themselves as they ministered to the Lord. And again, this is a wonderful privilege, and at the same time, it's a heavy burden. But the priests belonged to God first and foremost, and this medallion identified them as God's holy property. And it's also important to remember that even the offerings brought in by the people, they were tainted with sin and iniquity. The people were sinful, okay? They were bringing the offerings because they were sinful. But it was the holiness of the priest that made the offerings acceptable to God when they were brought before the Lord. This is why God set up the priesthood, because the people did not usually live in such a way to be worthy to come before God. So He establishes a small group of men called priests who are constantly living in a way to come before the Lord so that they can minister before Him and do it on behalf of the people. So you also see that even though Aaron's clothing is very luxurious and beautiful, that his son's clothing were not as nice as his. And this is basically because Aaron was the high priest and his sons were only priests. So they didn't perform all the duties that the high priest had to do. And the high priest had to bear the majority of the burden. He was the one who had to go in the Holy of Holies and present himself before the Lord. His life would have been put in danger far more than the regular priest. So the responsibilities of the regular priests were not nearly as significant and stringent as the high priest. And as a result, they were not as highly decorated or revered in this whole process. All right? So let's talk about the anointing and consecrating and sanctifying really quick. Anointing was the act of sacred oil being poured on the heads of the priest. It represents the Holy Spirit and the continual work that needs to be done in us by the Holy Spirit. I mean, this was something that you would find the anointing process happening on a regular basis with the people of Israel and with the priest and with prophets. So consecrating is actually a translation of two Hebrew words. The first word means the filling of an open hand. And so the priests had to be open vessels for God to fill them and use them. They had to be willing and moldable. They had to be able to do what God was calling them to do in spite of their own desires and wishes in this life. So the second Hebrew word that it's pulled from is a word that meant equipping for a task. So God not only has to fill them, but he also equips them for what he is calling them to do. Then we have the word sanctify, which means to make clean. And the priests are being separated from the everyday people. They are being treated differently because they are supposed to be different. They are supposed to be even more set apart for sin. They are being more morally cleansed. And it is amazing to see how God calls the entire nation of people to be separate from the surrounding nations and people, as we talked about before. And at the same time, he expects the priests to even be more separate, more holy, more cleansed than the people as a whole. They have a higher expectation on their life. And the last thing is the need for priests to always wear undergarments. And so this is kind of funny. Nakedness is always a big deal to the Lord. If you go back to the book of Genesis, even Noah cursed one of his sons for looking upon his nakedness and not covering him up. So many scholars believe that the use of undergarments was also a reaction to the pagan priest in Egypt and in the people of Canaan performing their duties while being nude. A lot of religious rituals and worshiping and things like that to false gods included men and women being nude. A lot of sexuality happened in the whole process, was always involved. And as we said before, there were some things that God incorporated into his requirements, like fine linen, the beauty of the clothing and things like that. And there were other things that God definitely takes a stance against. And the human body and nudity is one of the things that God is very particular about. Our body is of the utmost importance in how we worship God. And today, you know, you and I can worship in spirit and freedom through Jesus Christ. And at the same time, how we treat our bodies and the things we allow to happen to our bodies and things we allow to go into our bodies have a huge impact not only in our physical lives, but in our relationships with God as well. People who have addictions, okay? Now, I'm not saying that people who have addictions are bound for hell or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is people who have addictions, people who have allowed things to come into their body and become dependent on that, have a really hard time serving the Lord because their body is being held captive. They can't make good decisions and do what God is calling them to do because they're so dependent on receiving their gratification in whatever it is that they're dependent on. It's the same way with sexuality. The Lord calls us to abstain from all sexual immorality, whether it's premarital sex, homosexuality, anything that you can name. God calls us to abstain from that because our body is a temple to the Holy Spirit. And anything that we do to our body, we are damaging the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells in. And so it's super important for us to understand that in this, you know, the Lord is very particular about nudity and the ability for these priests to be covered during these ritual processes because God wants all the focus and attention to be on him and not on other people or other things that can be distracting. So just simple thing is just make sure that whenever you are dealing in your everyday life, worshiping the Lord, going to church, just make sure that you're not a distraction, okay? Not laying out any like concrete things of this is what you should do, this is what you should wear, this is how you should act. You just make sure in your life that you're not a distraction to people, that you're not taking focus and attention away from God and bringing it on yourself. And if you can do that, and you can do that in confidence and say that in confidence, then you're probably doing pretty good. All right? So my challenge to you today as we finish up is answer these three questions. Have you been anointed? Have you been consecrated? And have you been sanctified? And as you think about that, I want you to understand that it's okay if you haven't. These are some big words. These are some, you know, things that maybe we've never even considered before. Maybe you've just given your heart to Jesus Christ, and living for Him and doing away with some sins in your life has been tough enough. But I want to challenge you guys. Very few people are exactly where they need to be with God every single day. And the question you have to answer is, am I willing to let the Lord do these things in my life? Okay? It's not about have you, but it's about are you willing? Am I willing to let God anoint me? Am I willing to let God consecrate me? Am I willing to let God sanctify me? Because God wants to love us. God wants to use us. God wants to bless us. But if we're not willing to allow God to do these things in us and through us, then He can't do it. He's not going to violate our free will. So that's my challenge to you today, is to pray to the Lord and ask Him to help you be willing to anoint you, to consecrate you, to sanctify you, to do anything in your life that He wants to do. Be willing to let Him do it. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to do this Bible study, and to just talk about it, God. Thank you for the men and women who are so much smarter than us, who have done the research, and people that we can just piggyback off of and pull information from. And Lord, we just thank you for them. God, I pray that you would help us to serve you, help us to be devoted to you, and Lord, more importantly, just to help us be willing to allow you to do anything in our life that you want to do. Lord, we love you today. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you again for tuning in for another week. I know that by the time most of you listen to this Bible study, we will already know who our president is. But one final challenge is that you would support, love, and pray for whoever gets elected. Right now, as I'm recording this, we don't know who that person is yet. We don't know who our president's going to be. We don't know who all of our other elected officials are going to be. But as followers of Christ, we are called to be good citizens, serving and supporting the people that God has placed in leadership before us. Okay? That's my challenge to you as we leave. Praying for you guys. Love you. Catch our services this weekend on Facebook, YouTube, and podcast. And we'll see you soon. Have a great week.